past number of weeks, we've been noting verses in the epistles that has to do with evangelism, and we'll get back to that. But I want to go into one of the Gospels and look at a verse that speaks of evangelism. If you will, go with me to Matthew chapter 9. And we'll begin in verse 36 and read on down through chapter 10, verse 5. Matthew 9:36. But when he, that is Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And as you study the book of Mark and other places, you know that these miraculous events that were taking place here with casting out spirits and healing diseases were to confirm the word that Jesus was speaking. And in the end, when the word of God was complete, these miraculous gifts faded away, because we don't have to have the Bible confirmed with a miracle. The Bible stands on its own. And the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so I want to examine here some of the feelings and some of the directions that the Lord gave his disciples, which also can translate down into our very time. If you see in verse 35, the first principle I'd point out is that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. The first thing I think that we see in evangelism, an example of Christ, is that he was among the people. That he got out to where the people lived. There'll never be a burden in my heart or yours, and there'll never be anyone led to the Lord. There'll not be witnesses given. There's not going to be any lives changed until we become involved with people. And people can become problems. But they're lost. They're sinners. They're doing what comes naturally. And we need to make ourselves available to not partake of their sinful behavior, but to be their in their times when their sin has destroyed their lives, and to care for them and to love them and to see them as they truly are. There's a song says that that has a phrase in it that we could see the world as though we're looking through his eyes. Jesus here saw people, and his disciples also saw the people. But Jesus here saw people as sheep without a shepherd, and the disciples saw people. In this passage, Jesus saw a harvest, and the disciples saw people. I always know when summer has officially arrived because the little house next to my property becomes very loud. And very much looks as though drug activity takes place there. And so I can look across through the trees and I can hear loud music. I can hear loud screaming with cussing. You can see the effects of alcohol and drugs on my neighbors' lives. But I don't often or always see that this was and these are people that Jesus Christ died for. And so he was out among the people and he was looking at the people, and the Bible, we're going to look at this word, but he was moved with compassion. He saw them as shepherdless. You can climb in a work truck and get in there with your co-laborer who turns the music to a station you can't stand. He laughs loud. He uses the F word in every phrase. And we can become intolerant to that. But the bottom line is he needs a Savior. And it's only by the grace of God that we are what we are because of what God has done in our lives. And the Bible says here that in verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. It's a very interesting word. In the Koine Greek from which the New Testament was translated from, and even in the classic Greek, and even in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, this word was not found in the Greek language, and so the disciples created this word. It's a word coined by the evangelist. In all the Greek language, they couldn't find a word that suited what they were trying to say, which was an expression of a deep emotion. And really, the word is spelunca, splunknon. And what that means is your bowels, your stomach. And they're saying, I'm moved in my stomach. We would say, my heart was moved. They would say, my bowels are moved. They had a burden that affected them, not just emotionally, but affected them spiritually, I mean physically. And they were moved with what's translated compassion here. It's more than just feeling sorry for people. But I feel sorry for people, but I'm moved to try to help them. That I want to not just feel sorry for them, but I want to change who they are. Be involved in that change. I remember Susie and I were living in a little apartment when I was trying to do mission work in Vancouver, Washington. And we had a little baby, Rebecca, and she was a toddler, and she was always interested in getting into things, which she shouldn't have got into, and just discovering and wanting to know everything and being involved in everything. And Susie had just ironed some clothes, and in that small apartment, she set the iron up on the dresser in our room, and Rebecca climbed up there, and that looked interesting, and she put her little palm on the iron, and it burned her immediately, and she began to scream, and almost within the 1 minute, the blistered up on her hand. And when Susie brought her to me, she was just trying to climb away from it. She just climbed up me, and any place she could, she'd climb and screamed and screamed and screamed. And of course, being her daddy, my heart went out to her. And, you know, you wanted to suffer in her place. And that's like when Rashawn, my grandson, lost his fingers. His mom told him, Rashawn, I wish it could have been me instead of you. And he said, our family doesn't really need me, but they need you. But the deal is that you want to help. And actually, every time we see people acting out their sinful life, who they are in their own fallen condition, that there ought to be a desire in us to help them. Not everybody wants help. And we want to, sometimes as church people, we want to look down. We want to derogatorily think about them. We want to stay away from them. But people need the Lord. The songwriter wrote, every day they passed me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go in private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cry that only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. And so Jesus is conveying to us in the inspiration of the Bible his action and reaction to the world. And I think we need to be honest and admit that the lost world doesn't naturally move us. And we really need the touch of the Spirit of God in our life to see the world as Jesus saw it. And he's going to go on and say here that we need to pray the Lord of the harvest. But if I'm going to be compassionate to those lost people around me, I'm going to have to pray to God that, Lord, you need to work in my heart the compassion that you had. Lord, it's not natural for me to be compassionate towards these people. And Lord, you're going to have to do that. It says in this passage in verse 36, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. How many people are in the world today? Anybody got an idea? Well, yesterday I looked it up. It's around 8.1 billion. Now, how do you explain a billion? Well, let me just give you a few figures here that come from a guy named Ronald Blue. Not 8 billion, but just 1 billion years ago. 1 billion years ago, 1 billion days, there's no earth created yet. 1 billion hours ago, Genesis, the book of Genesis, written by Moses, had not yet been written. 1 billion seconds ago, Christ was on the earth. And we're not talking about 1 billion, but we're talking about 8.1 billion. The multitudes. It's amazing. Of those 8 billion, it's estimated that one-third call themselves Christians, which doesn't mean they are, but they at least recognize that there is a God. One-third are unresponsive to the gospel. They've heard it, but they don't respond to it. And one-third have never heard the name of Christ. And so there's a great multitude of people, more than you can realize. I went to a memorial service for my sister-in-law and wasn't here last Sunday. And was in California, Northern California, and close to Fresno and close to San Francisco. And I'm telling you right now, there's multitudes of people The only way I could live in California is be strapped in a wheelchair and made to go wherever they wanted you to go. But God didn't call us to preach to the chipmunks, which are the moose, but people. His concern for people. And when he sees those people, how did he see them? He saw them there in verse 36 as someone who is fainting. He saw them fainted. It refers to a weariness, a fatigue. Not from shock they faint, but from being burdened, labor. They're just overcome with life. And they fainted. And it's no wonder why people take exit routes through sinful behavior, trying to revive something within themselves that cannot be revived. But it's a mechanism to be able to go to work the next day. They fainted. Some of them, especially the Jews, were overwhelmed and overweighted by all of the Jewish laws that had been added to the Bible. They're burdened for what life's all about. When we go to prison and preach on Thursday night, there's not a lot of smiles. There's not a lot of joy. And actually, some of them who are facing 30 years in prison, there's no joy. Day after day after day after day imprisoned. And spiritually, that's a microcosm of the world. David put it this way, "For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." And so it's like a big wave coming, and it's just too much. And when Jesus saw it, he knew exactly what was happening with them, that they were fainting, that they were overwhelmed by the circumstances they find themselves in, but not able to escape those. And rejecting Christ as Savior would just increase until they find themselves in eternal punishment, where it's the ultimate heaviness. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they've not known. And so when you look at the world, destruction and misery are in their ways. One of the things, living to be 74, as I am, is that you can observe people's lives and you can see how over a period of years they've just been destroyed. Today we really need to rejoice. If you know Christ as your Savior, what a wonderful thing. We have hope. We're the child of the King. There's a future. There's a future for us. We have a future. And they have nothing. He saw them as a sheep without a shepherd. He said they fainted and they're scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Of course, Palestine was a place, and the Jews were pastoral people, a place that they would understand about sheep and sheep needing a shepherd. Sheep needed to be brought to the green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Sometimes the Lord just has to come along and say, okay, stop it. Lie down. Here's some very green pastures for you. He leadeth us beside the still waters. Sheep don't like to drink from running water. Still waters. He restores my soul. How does a lost person ever have his soul restored? He doesn't. It just ebbs away a little more every day. That word scattered, it's a very interesting word. Two times it's translated cast down. Two times it's translated cast. Once is scattered abroad, and one time cast out. But in its use of sheep, and it's in this word cast, it's an interesting word. A sheep that is cast is one that has maybe hasn't been sheared and the wool is heavy. Maybe a ewe is heavy with lamb. And they go and lay down, and when they lay down, instead of on a flat spot, they've laid down in kind of a little dip. And in laying down there, they are on their back, and they're in that dip, and because maybe the heavy wool, they can't get up. They're cast. And remember David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And he's trying to picture a sheep that is cast down. He's in the hole, and he's on his back. He's kicking. He tries to get a hold of something with a leg that can tip him over, and he's just there with his feet flinging around until he has no more energy. And if a sheep doesn't get up and move around, they can become bloated. And when they become bloated, they can die. And the Lord's using this here to give us a picture that tries to express to us the spiritual need of man. He's cast down. He can't get up. Listen, there are no self-help programs for the lost man that will revive him spiritually. Only God can make a person a new person. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that only comes about by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so, in this illustration that the Lord has given before his disciples, he's trying to get them to see that humanity is in great need. And he's relating his heartfelt emotions that they're fainted, they're cast down, scattered abroad, having no shepherd. And so what the Lord is describing here, the people in Judea as he walked through the land, is the same today. It's not someone somewhere, someone out there, but it's family members that are lost. It's friends that need a Savior. It's our neighbors that are without hope and without God. And as Jesus was moved with compassion as he walked the earth, surely he's moved with compassion at the right hand of God. Man's needs have not changed. And so he's saying, hey, look around. Open your eyes. You see, we live in a time period that could be identified as the tyranny of the urgent. I gotta go. I gotta get it done. There's a tyrant over me. Get it done. And what's interesting about Jesus Christ is Jesus was always busy. You don't find a lot of, whenever he called away the disciples for a time of rest, it was really for the disciples, but Jesus was always busy. But he always had time for a person. And we can't replace the importance of people in their lives with $25 an hour salary. And I realize if you work for a boss and you got a job to do, we need to do a job, do it. And that's part of our testimony. But I think there's enough hours in every day to do what the Lord would want us to do. And so, number one, we need to be about and around the people. Number two, we need to see people as they truly are. Be moved with compassion. Praying that God would give us a heart of compassion. Realize there's a great multitude that's fainting and scattered. And then thirdly, we need to see that the world is a great harvest field. He says in verse 37, he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. The harvest is plenteous. And here, Jesus is not just referencing the fact that the world is full of people. The harvest is plenteous. And so it's not just the amount of people that he's talking about, 8.1 billion. The harvest is plenteous, not just the amount, but the prospect, the prospective harvest. You see, oftentimes we look at the world and man, it's overwhelming. But Jesus says the harvest is plenteous. In Eastern Oregon, where I grew up, over the next county, not so much in Wheeler County, but the next county over, there was wheat farmers. And in August, the wheat is ripe. And the farmer has been greasing his combine, he's got all things working, and he pulls up to the gate to go through the gate to get into the field. And he looks out there, oh no, another one of these years. I got to go harvest this harvest again. Going to get chaff down my neck. It's hot. Oh no. That ain't what he's doing, man. He's ready to go. He's going to find out if it's 60-fold or 100-fold, and he's going to see those wheat trucks come along his combine, and it's augers over into the truck, and they head for the silos, and it's going cling, 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 and everybody's happy. At noon, his wife or his hired people come out, and they have meal all prepared, and they're eating good, and they're having fun. It's hard work, but he sees the potential. And we need to see the potential of what God could do with them. Paul wrote to Corinth, and he said, know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's the world. That's the description of mankind. But he didn't quit there. He said in verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What they can be. Think what you were and what God made of you. And if he could do it for you, he could do it for somebody else. And then he says here, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And he says there in verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There are absolutely not enough laborers. Not enough people are involved in evangelism. Not enough laborers involved in evangelism. Now, let's just think about here. He says, pray for laborers. Doesn't God know there needs to be laborers? Doesn't he already know that? That there's a shortage of workers? Does he not care whether the harvest is harvested, the wheat is harvested? And so, of course he cares, and of course he wants a harvest. And so, what is this about asking us to pray? If we don't pray, will he not have, does he not have harvesters? Well, it just seems to me that I can't fully answer that question, but it seems to me that he's saying this, that prayer Prayer precedes a harvest. So let's go into the prison. You know, we wait till about 5:30, and as we're driving to town, say, Lord, help us tonight, and work. You let your word have free course, and we expect Noah to get back into Lebanon, and Pastor talk about that today. We really need to pray that Noah, something, God would give a clear direction about what to do, but prayer is involved in evangelism in every aspect of it. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I don't have my phone. 5 minutes? Sometimes we have not because we ask not. Mm-hmm. But we need to pray that the harvest is preceded by prayer. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers to his harvest. And a lot is involved in that, but more than what I'm making it out to be. But we ought to pray the Lord of the harvest. And then this last point that we don't really like. In our prayer for laborers, God may want us to be part of the answer. You get down in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 10, what did the Lord do? He sent out the 12. And sometimes that's that's where the rubber meets the road. Lord, I'm not going to pray for laborers today because I don't want to go. How can we ask the Lord to send forth laborers and not be willing to go ourselves? And so we must both pray and work. We ask for prayer for our loved ones to be saved, but we never give them a testimony. We expect great things from God, but never once want to be used as a tool for him to build people's lives. And so the Lord was out among the people. He looked at people and saw them as they truly were and are. And he allowed that to move him with compassion. He saw them as scattered, in need of a shepherd. He saw the harvest being plenteous. There is a great opportunity. Not every person of the 8.1 billion people in the world are going to reject the gospel. And then God asks us to pray. That's something that doesn't require much. Doesn't require money. Doesn't require a whole lot of time. But it does, in a sense, require much. Because if I'm going to pray that God would send others, I need to be willing to go. And so, that's so convicting of me today. You know, I came to church pretty down in my spirit for no real reason, except just I'm a person. But we forget that we're children of the King. We forget that God wants to use us in the greatest work in the world. There's nothing greater than someone becoming a new creature. No greater thing. Rescued from hell. And so this is not a lesson to turning the screws on you and tighten things up. It's not a lesson that to make us ashamed. But it's a lesson to say that God has a purpose for us. And it involves lost mankind. And we ought to pray that we could have compassion like he does. Because you see, until I'm really burdened about something, I can just go home and watch the next football game or whatever you're into. And so may God help us, even though our numbers are few here, not a lot of people here this morning. If you study the story of Gideon, God didn't need a lot of people. He just needed dedicated people. Okay? All right. You're dismissed.